First John 1, and I would like to read as you follow along, verses 8 through 10. If we say that we do not have sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Last week we looked at verses 5, 6, and 7, and in verse 7 we saw that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We want to emphasize that when he says we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and his blood cleanses us from all sin. That's a good background for what we see in verse 8. We don't want to remove this from the context in which we find it. He's talking about when a person comes walking in the light and he is convicted of sin, and that sin has to be forgiven. Then we find out what happens here. Well, verse 8 tells us that sin can deceive us. The deception of sin is verse 8. And then we'll see also the confession and the arrogance of it in verses 9 and 10. The statement, he says, is, we do not have sin. Now, I know that most translations will say, we do not have sin. I'm sorry, we'll say, we have no sin. The negative is not with the word sin. The negative is with the verb. We do not have sin. And that's a distinction, because that's going to be reversed in verse 8, or verse 10. So, we do not have sin, is what he's saying. If we say we do not have sin. Now, this is not a claim to sinless perfection. Remember, John's writing to Christians. The sinless perfection not known here, and a Christian would never say that. Anyone who is a Christian has to already admit, I have sinned. If you don't admit you have sinned, then you're not a candidate for salvation. You must know that you're a sinner, you have a need. Well, this is not a claim, then, to total sinlessness. John uses this same phrase in his gospel in four places. And the first one is in John 9:41, where Jesus said to them, that is to the Pharisees, if you were blind, you would not have sin. Same construction. If you were blind, you would not have sin. He doesn't mean by that, if you didn't, what he means, the blind means, you know, if you didn't understand, if the message didn't come to you. If you were blind, you didn't hear the message, then you would not have sin. That's not true. It is not true that they would be totally without sin. He never gives salvation or forgiveness of sins except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. So he's not saying you would never have any sin. He just said you would not have sin. You would not have sin, this particular sin, you would not be guilty of. In 15:22, he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. Again, he's not saying that they would never have any kind of sin. They would not have sin, the sin that I'm speaking of right here. 15:24, same thing. If I had not done among them the works which I have done, which no one else had done, then they would not have sin. Does he mean that before he came and did the works, nobody had any sin? Of course not. He's just saying they would not have sin. They would not have disobedience to the thing that I'm saying here, right here and now. And 15:24 is a similar verse. That has a little different construction. So, but that's there. And verse 19:11 is a little different. But it is the same construction. All right. In other words, what he's saying, he has in mind here a particular sin, not sin in general or in principle, but a particular sin. And I think what he's saying is this: we're walking in the light. Remember, we talked last week about walking in the light. When we walk in the light with the Lord, and then a sin appears to us. If you're walking in the light, and the light shows the sin that you have, then you confess the sin, verse 9 is going to say, then he forgives it. That's the forgiveness, and that's the way the forgiveness comes. But so he has this particular sin in mind. If, while we're walking in the light, a particular sin occurs to us, and we see from walking with the Lord, we see that, oh, there's a sin. Now, I can do one of two things. I can say, oh, I have this sin. I confess that sin, and he forgives the sin. Or I can say, as verse 8 says, I don't have that sin. Oh, no, that's, oh, I did that, but that's not really sin. Or, no, I didn't do that. See, if I don't confess the sin, he's not going to forgive it. That's what he's talking about in verse 8. He's saying, if we sin, if we say we do not have sin, then there are two results. The first one is we deceive ourselves. Now, John's not talking about a hypocrite here who is making out this. He knows he doesn't have sin, and yet he's saying, oh, I don't have sin. But he knows he does. He's not talking about that. He's talking about someone who says, I don't have sin. He's lying to himself. He's deceiving himself. A hypocrite does not deceive himself. A hypocrite knows inside of him that he's doing that. This is a person who's saying, I don't have sin. He really believes that. So this person then is deceiving himself. Now, he doesn't deceive his wife. He doesn't deceive his children. He doesn't deceive his neighbors, his friends. See, he deceives himself. To say, I don't have this sin that was revealed to me by the Lord. I grew up in a household where that exception of sin, or saying I don't have sin, was prevalent. My father was a pastor, a holiness pastor. And he often said in the pulpit, I'm sitting back there and I didn't hear everything he said, but I heard this once in a while. Well, I was saved 35 years ago, and I haven't sinned since. What'd you do to my father? That's my father up there. Yeah. Of course he did. But then he explained, I make mistakes, but I don't sin. Well, if you redefine sin, you can do whatever you want. But he was saying, oh, I don't have sin. That was his way. He would also say, I've been married for 35 years, and never a cross word with my wife. What? What was that? You know? Well, that kind of thing. You excuse it. Well, that's what happens sometimes. I have not sinned. Oh, you did that? That's not sin. That's what he's saying. When you do that, you deceive yourself. But you don't deceive the others around you. And then, he says, the truth is not in us. Now, he's not saying this man is not saved. But remember, in verses 8 through 10, he uses the word we and us no less than 10 times. He's talking to believers. Remember verse 4 of chapter 1. We have fellowship with him. He's not talking relationship, he's talking fellowship. And he's saying here that this person does not have the truth in him. He's not saying he's not saved. What he's saying is, in reference to this statement, and on this occasion, the truth is not in him. He's not telling the truth. That's all he's saying. He's not saying he's not saved. We're going to talk about that a little later, about what that means. But the truth is not in him. He is telling a lie. So that's verse 8. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But, verse 9, if we confess our sin. Now the statement, if we confess. Notice the we. If we confess our sin, believers. Now, notice what he doesn't say. He does not say, repent. If we repent of our sin. Not there. If we say, if we confess our sin, he forgives us our sin. Doesn't say anything about repenting. Now, it's fine. Repenting for sin does have its place. When we persisted in sin, if we sin, and then we persist in the sin, then it's necessary for us to repent of that sin. He tells us that in Revelation chapter 2. He talks about the Philadelphia church especially. In the Philadelphia church, he said to them, remember from where you have fallen. Repeat your first works, or I will remove your candlestick unless you repent. Being in sin, continually in sin, there's necessary for repentance. But John's audience is not that. John's audience is a stable audience. Apparently nothing to repent of. If you read sometime in chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, he talks about the different groups in there. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. I write to you, fathers, because you know the truth. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. He's not talking to a sinful church like Corinth or like Galatia. He's talking about a church that is living for the Lord. Their body, all they need now is to stay where they are. You need to abide in Christ, and he talks about that. Abide in Christ, stay in the truth. See? So, he doesn't say repent. He's not talking about that. Notice something else he doesn't say. He doesn't say ask. He doesn't say ask for forgiveness, does he? Verse 9. If we confess. Oh, no, it's okay if you ask. Lord, please forgive me. Nothing wrong with that. But notice, you don't have to do that. Now, the reason I say that, the reason I stress that is because there are some people who want to not only ask, but beg. There's a lot of begging going on where it doesn't need to be. We don't have to come to God as though God is reticent to forgive us and say, oh, Lord, will you please forgive me? And this goes on to penance, see? If you sin, then you have to do so many Hail Marys or whatever, you know? No, the Bible knows nothing of that. If we sin, we confess. It doesn't say, beg God. Now, again, I'm from a background where begging is a big thing. That's how people get saved. They come down, you ever hear of the mourner's bench? Come down to the mourner's bench. And there you beg God to save you. What a life to live. The same is true of confession of sin. And this is believers. You don't have to beg God to forgive you. All you do is confess your sin, and he forgives the sin. All right, then what is confession? Well, confession is simply saying the same thing that God says about your sin. Agree with God. Homologeo, say the same thing. What can precipitate, then, our confession? The Word of God and prayer. Fellowshipping with God. And if we walk in the light, look at the Word. Be in the Word. You can't have the Word convict you unless you're in the Word. See? So we're in the Word, we're in prayer, in fellowship with God, and as we fellowship with God, he points out things that are there and say, here's the sin. Oh, yeah. I confess that. That's sin. Yes, I did that. See? I confess that. When you confess it, he forgives it. That's the confession of sin. Please, don't get the idea it has to be some kind of drawn-out begging God. More than that, it doesn't have to be confession public. You know? Oh, you had these drawn-out, oh, I did this and this and this. I heard one group that said, man, we had a confession time. We didn't even get a chance to preach. Everybody was confessing their sin. And crowds are coming. Of course they are. Going to hear all the sins of all the people? I think that would draw a crowd. Maybe a lot more than the Word of God in many cases. No, it's not that. The sin should be as public, confession should be as public as the sin. It's a good rule of thumb. Now, if I have sinned, and it's obvious to the whole group, then I need to confess. I've done wrong to the group. Then I need to confess it before the group. But if it's only one person, I need just to confess it to that person in order to have fellowship with them. Now, I confess it to God. God forgives it. But until I confess it with you, I don't have fellowship with you. So what I'm saying is that the confession does not have to be a public thing. Certainly not to just anybody. Don't come confessing sin to me. I'm no priest. Collar's not backward. No. Don't do that. You don't have to. Now, if you need help and you need some prayer, I'll be happy to pray with you. But don't get the idea that you come to me and I'll forgive you. I can't forgive you. God forgives you. Okay? That's what he's saying. All right, so he says, if we confess, then he forgives. Period. Okay? Now, the result is, note, he doesn't say, if you do this, you'll have eternal life. No, no. These people are believers. He's writing to believers, remember, we and us, they already have eternal life. And confession of sins, listen, confession of sins is never given as a requirement for salvation. What? No. Confession of sin is never given as a requirement for salvation, not sins. I was an elder in a church where the pastor used to preach, when you come to God for salvation, you must name all of your sins. Oh, we'll be here all night. We'll be here all year, you know, confessing and naming the sins. No, no. How do we get saved? Believe. That's right. If you believe, you have eternal life. Find anything more than that in the Gospel of John, and I will look at it. No. If you believe, you have eternal life. That's how you get eternal life, by believing, not by doing anything else. All right, so they are, the result is God is faithful, and because God is faithful, he forgives the sin. You confess it, he forgives it. And the word forgive there is the word for sending away, to send the sin away. So as we walk in the light, sins become known to us, we confess, he forgives. That's the forgiving of sin. But what about sins we're not aware of? Well, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. They're included in that all unrighteousness thing, I take it. If there's any difference between the two, I think that's it. It may include attitudes, outlooks, overlooks, all kinds of things like that, that have not expressed themselves in overt sin. But he says God is just. And because God is just, he remains just while he forgives the confessing sinner. You know, because it's a little conundrum here. If God forgives sin, God's a holy God, and I come to him and I confess and he forgives the sin, how can that be holy? How can he forget that? He's not your grandfather. Oh, don't worry about it. No, you broke that. It's okay. No problem. No, he's not that. He forgives our sin on the basis of the fact that Jesus Christ died for those sins on the cross. They are paid for. That's how he can sin. So he remains just. And what God's justice demands, God's love supply. I like Psalm 85:10. It says this: grace and truth have come together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's the cross. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Grace and truth have come together. And in Jesus Christ on the cross, those two are made together. God's holiness is taken care of by his love. Now, another question remains, though. Are all of our sins forgiven at salvation? What's the answer, class? Yes, they're forgiven. He's forgiven all your sins. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 4:32. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 2:13. And you has he made alive, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Right? So our sins have been forgiven at the time of salvation. Then why then do we have to confess again? Well, the forgiveness of salvation is a governmental forgiveness. That establishes my relationship. The forgiveness here he's talking about is a fellowship issue. It's a family forgiveness, not governmental, but family. So I'm in fellowship with him and with the body when I confess my sin. That's the two things. Now, I think a good picture of that is in Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Remember that? John 13. Jesus, they came to the upper room. They're going to have the Passover and later the Lord's Supper after that. And they're all sitting around waiting. There was no person there to wash their feet. Because after all, they went around in sandals. And I expect they all had taken a bath recently, maybe not that day, but recently they had taken a bath. And yet, when they walked around the dusty streets, their feet got dirty. They're just open sandals. And so, usually when you went to someone's house, you see this several times in the Gospels, when you go to someone's house, there's someone there to wash your feet. Right? And so, Jesus is sitting around waiting, who's going to wash the feet? And they're all looking at each other, not me, not me. Get one of those lower guys to do it. So finally, Jesus gets up and washes their feet. And they no, not me, Peter. Remember Peter said, oh, don't wash my feet. Well, you didn't wash mine, I'll wash yours. And so Peter said, no, you don't wash my feet. And Jesus said, the one who has had a full bath does not need another bath. And in fact, Peter says, oh, don't wash just my feet, then wash me all over. And that's when he says, no, the one who's had a bath doesn't need to get bathed again. What he needs is to have his feet washed. Just wash up. I remember my mother, when I'd be playing around, or maybe working sometimes, around the house, she'd call for supper. Come on, get washed up. She didn't tell me to come get a bath. Just get washed up. And that's what this is, getting washed up. The ones who have already been bathed don't need another bath, but they do need to get washed up. Same kind of thing, I think, in this. At the end of that, Jesus said to the disciples, now you wash one another's feet. And there are some who take that to be another ordinance, baptism, Lord's Supper, and then washing the feet. You wash one another's feet. But this whole thing is, there's a spiritual truth here. What he's saying is, you forgive each other. That's what he's saying. You also forgive each other. As, so don't miss that in here, because he's saying, if we confess our sin, he forgives us our sin. And if someone comes to you and says, I have sinned against you, and I confess it to you, what are you going to do? I'm not going to accept that. What you did? No. If God, for Christ's sake, forgave you, you forgive each other, see? And so, wash one another's feet. You forgive one another, too. And that's the way we have fellowship together, just as we have fellowship with God, confessing our sin. So, the sin, the confession of sin, then, brings us forgiveness. Then there's the arrogance of sin in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So the statement is, we have not sinned. Now, I don't think that's a lot different than the one in verse 8, different construction. But they're saying, no, he's not saying we haven't sinned ever. Remember, these are Christians. Not going to say we've never sinned. They've already admitted they're sinners. I know a preacher one time who said, don't trust Christians. They're a group of admitted liars and thieves. They admit, you have to do that in order to be saved. Well, these people are believers. So they're not saying we have never sinned. But they're saying that they have not sinned in that sin that was revealed by the light. So if you say you have not sinned, then two things result. One result is we made him a liar. Now, that doesn't mean God becomes a liar. When you make somebody a liar, you're saying he is a liar. You are making him out to be a liar. We're saying that he lies. If we say what God said is not true, then I've made God a liar. I've said that he's a liar. Now, the second result of that is his word is not in us. This is like saying his truth is not in us in verse 8. Now, as in verse 8, it does not mean that the person speaking is not a believer. He disagrees with God, and God's word is not in him as long as that defiance lasts. He disagrees with God, then God's word is not in him. And note this, and I'm going to get into something a little different here, but I want to ask you this. Did you ever hear of salvation being described as the word abiding in you? I don't find that in Scripture. The word abiding in you, then you're saved. the truth abiding in you, you're saved. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. And so as I did this, I got thinking, well, how is a believer described? And I'll give you a list. And the list is this. Ways of referring to the saved person, to salvation. And you think along with me. And if you think of others, let me know. Because I may even write a book. I think this is very important. The person who has salvation, he's called a believer, called a Christian. And of course, we define these terms as the Bible defines them, not as the world defines them. He's saved. We refer to a Christian like that. Born again. He's justified. Salvation, justification, if you will. He's sanctified, positionally. And that would be sanctification, justification. But in any case, we're talking about he's sanctified positionally, set apart by God. He's a child of God. All right, so that's some of the ways in which a believer is referred to. The ways disciples are referred to is disciple. Abiding in Christ. The word and truth are abiding in him. He is a son of God. Now, you might want to take a little look at that. I believe a child of God is a born-again person. A son of God is one who is in fellowship. And I think I can show you that through the scriptures, but you may want to look at that. A son of God. He's walking in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, then we are in fellowship with the Lord. I talked about if you don't walk in the Spirit, you're not saved. Not saying that. Overcomer. Revelation 2. Sanctified. Practical sanctification. He's obedient. That is evidence of fellowship, not evidence of salvation. Now, conclusion. Two more pages. Conclusion. A summary of what this passage has taught is this. God does not intend his children to live in sin. You heard me say that. If you believe you have eternal life, it sounds like I'm saying, oh, go on in sin. No, God does not intend for his people to live in sin. He does intend that they walk in the light. And when they do walk in the light, then that shows them their sin. And if they deny that they have it, verse 8, or that they have sinned, verse 10, they do not have fellowship with the Holy God. And they are not abiding in the Word, and the Word is not abiding in them. If they admit they have sinned, then God forgives them, cleanses them, and their fellowship continues. Now, this is not in 1 John, but let me fit this in as a part of the discussion. If a believer consciously sins and refuses to confess the sin, setting up a pattern of sin, he's out of fellowship, and he cannot return to fellowship with the Lord unless he confesses and repents. But repentance is not for someone who's caught in a sin, revealed the sin, confesses it. That doesn't mean repentance. Well, but he continues, lives in that, then he needs to repent. And you find that in Revelation chapter 2, 5, 16, 21, 22. A lot of the places where he calls for repent, and they are believers. See, none of this discussion of sin and confession and forgiveness impinges on the reality of salvation. Their salvation is not of works. It's not works before salvation. It's not works during salvation. It's not works after salvation. There are no works connected with salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. In John, 1 John, he's simply not talking about salvation at all. Period. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what John is talking about. We need to keep short accounts with God. When God reveals something about us, walk in the light. Walk in the light of the Word. Walk in light. Fellowship with God in prayer. With each other. And as sin is revealed, confess it on the spot and retain and continue in the fellowship of the Lord.